So the reading this morning is from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17, on page 901 of your Bibles. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another.
Do keep John chapter 15 open. There is also an outline of where we're going on your service sheet. And most importantly, let me just pray again before we get stuck in. Heavenly Father, as we prayed together in song just a few moments ago, please speak to us. Thank you that you are a speaking God. You've given us your word, that you speak through it. And please, Father, please, Holy Spirit, show us Christ now. Would we see more of him, understand more of him, love more of him through these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What do you think of when you think of love? What do you think of when you think of love? Perhaps the first thing that comes to mind is love between friends. The way time runs away with itself when you're in conversation with someone you really click with. Or those moments when someone is there for you when you need help. The person who thinks you're fun to hang out with even though they know all your quirks and faults. Maybe it's romantic love. The butterflies in your stomach when you go on a first date with someone you've admired from afar. The almost electric shock of a touch of their hand. Or maybe it's a more settled, steady form. Security of marriage vows. The comfortable, established patterns of a life lived together. Or the undeniable beauty of covenant love. Like a husband patiently nursing his wife in the last stages of Alzheimer's when she doesn't even remember his name. Or maybe it's love for a family member, the affection between parent and child, or the amicable bickering that you have with your brother or sister who knows you almost as well as you know yourself. What do you think of when you think of love? What about risking your life for the sake of others? This is Johnson Bahari, hopefully. Maybe not. Let me tell you about Johnson Bahari while a picture comes up of him. There he is. Johnson was awarded the Victoria Cross in 2005, which is the highest award for bravery that you can get in the UK as a soldier. And just listen to this little bit from the citation of what he did. In the early hours of May 1st, 2004, Bahari's company was on peacekeeping duties in Iraq, and he was ordered to replenish an isolated outpost in the center of a troubled town called Al Amara. And he was the driver of a warrior armored vehicle. His vehicle was hit by multiple rocket-propelled grenades, engulfed in a number of explosions. The commander and the gunner were incapacitated by concussion and wounded, and most of the soldiers in the rear were wounded as well. Due to damage in the blast, he had no radio and no means of communicating with anyone. He decided the best thing to do to save the lives of his crew was to push on through, straight through an ambush. He drove his warrior directly through a barricade, not knowing if there were mines who would blow up his vehicle. And he managed to lead not only his own vehicle, but the five behind him to safety. Then while his head remained out of the hatch to enable him to see the route ahead, he was directly exposed to significant gunfire and was hit by a bullet which stuck in his helmet. Despite that, he pushed through the ambush, leading the platoon. He brought his vehicle through the ambush and, without any thought for his own personal safety, climbed onto the turret of the still-burning vehicle and, seemingly oblivious to incoming fire, manhandled his wounded platoon commander out of the turret, off the vehicle, to safety. He then went back to his vehicle and mounted the turret to lift the gunner and move him to safety. And then he went back again under enemy fire, returned to the rear of the vehicle, and brought the disoriented and shot dismounts and casualties to safety. He then went back again and drove the vehicle into the security of the outpost to deny it to the enemy. And at that stage, he pulled the fire extinguisher, immobilized the engine, dismounted, and collapsed from the physical and mental exhaustion of his efforts. Johnson Bahari saved the life of about 40 of his friends and colleagues by risking his own life. That's a kind of heroic love you don't see very often. And we recognize it as special when it happens. That's why he got a medal. It's obviously a life well lived, a fruitful life. Because I hope it's reasonable for me to assume this morning that pretty much everybody here wants to live a life that has purpose, that feels meaningful, that achieves something. There are loud voices today that would say there's nothing in this world but matter and energy, that everything's meaningless, life is pointless, you live, you die, and that's it. But that's not very satisfying, is it? We all do want something more than that. I wonder if that's one reason why so many people have been attracted to the Extinction Rebellion protests that have been happening recently. I work in Fleet Street in the middle of London, and on Wednesday I went along to see this large group of protesters outside the Royal Courts of Justice. There was a giant pink boat and lots of placards and various interpretive dances going on. It's quite a carnival atmosphere, but also a real seriousness and earnestness to the whole thing. The people really cared. They felt they were doing something really important. Why is Extinction Rebellion gaining so much traction? Well, partly they've got a clever campaign strategy, quite a lot of money and lots of celebrities behind them. Partly it's because their message is pretty good and the core of what they're saying is something lots of people agree with. But I also think it gives people a sense of something bigger, of having an urgent mission. There's a desperate problem. We need heroes to rise to the challenge. You could be that hero. You can change the world. That's the message, and it's really attractive, even if some of the costumes are a bit wacko. There are many, many different ideas clamoring for our attention about how to live a life of purpose. And we've already thought about love. Love is always a popular one, isn't it? Love could make your life meaningful, maybe. But what kind of love? And how do we know if we can or will actually find or live a life that matters? How do we know if we experience real love? These kind of questions, what does a fruitful life look like? What does ultimate love look like? Are just some of the things that Jesus addresses in this densely packed passage that we've got this morning. There's a lot in these few verses. You probably noticed that as Lucy read it. And we simply don't have time to meditate together on every single idea here in the next few minutes. But I hope we're going to see the big point of what Jesus says to his disciples. Because so far, in this last conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples before his death, he said an awful lot of amazing and surprising things. He's told them he's about to leave them, but that's a good thing, he's going away. He's told them he's going to provide a way to God the Father. He's told them about the Holy Spirit coming and what he's going to do. But he hasn't actually said much yet about what his disciples should do, about how they should live once Jesus has gone. And that's the focus of chapters 15 and 16. And although there's a lot packed into this first few verses, this first 17 verses of chapter 15, there's one command that Jesus gives that really stands out. Abide. Abide. Abide in me, Jesus says. And he says it again and again and again. You can't miss it, right? So it's there in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. And then in verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him. And then in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me. And then in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And on, verse 9, verse 10, verse 16. You can't miss it. Abide. Stay with me, Jesus says. Stick with me. Keep close to me. That's what you need to do. And he uses a very, very simple and pretty vivid metaphor to illustrate what he's saying. He talks about a vine and its branches. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Now, you don't need to be a keen gardener or a winemaker to understand this metaphor, because it's pretty obvious. If a branch remains connected to the main vine, it stays alive and it bears fruit. And if you cut it off, it dies. It says again, abide in me and I in you. If the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Now, as it happens, we have a vine in our garden at home. So I thought I'd take the chance to illustrate this very, very physically and obviously. Here is a picture of a branch from our vine that I cut off on Monday this week. And as you can see, it looks quite fresh and green and supple. And here is the branch today. A few days later, it's not looking very healthy, is it? It's already pretty withered. This bit, I think, is about to fall off. It's good for nothing more than putting it in the fire. And if I didn't live in central London and there were strict air control on pollution, then I might do that. But we're not allowed with a burning stove here. The point Jesus makes is pretty straightforward. Stay with him and you'll be fruitful. Leave him and you won't. And this is a pretty poignant message in the immediate context that Jesus says it. Because remember, just a little while earlier in this conversation, if you've been here for the last few weeks, we've been going through it. There were 12 disciples sitting, eating with Jesus. And then one of those 12, Judas Iscariot, left to go and betray him to the religious leaders. As Luigi helped us understand a few weeks ago, that is a truly horrific thing. One of Jesus' closest friends, a man who's been personally chosen by him to live alongside him for 3 years, to hear his teaching, to see his miracles, to witness his authority, has just abandoned him. And worse than that, he's not just left, he's betrayed him and set up the chain of events that's going to lead to his brutal death by torture. So the idea of this vine and branches and the command to stay with Jesus has real bite. And not only for Judas. Because just after Judas left the room, Peter declared his undying loyalty to Jesus, back in chapter 13, verse 37. In words which, as we see, are echoed in this passage. He said to Jesus, "I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus says, "No, Peter, you won't. In fact, you're going to deny me 3 times this very night." And if the tension isn't already high enough with that, Jesus is about to go on in the next few verses to tell the disciples how much the world is going to hate them for following him and how much trouble is on the tracks towards them if they stick with him. "But abide in me," he says. "Stay with me." And even that's not all. Because as much as what Jesus says here lands with a thump, even on its own terms, in the immediate context, the disciples he's saying this to are all Jews. And they know their Old Testament scriptures. And so they're well aware that repeatedly in the Old Testament, God uses the image of a vine to refer to Israel. To give you just one example, here's what it says in Psalm 80. No need to look it up, I'll just read it out to you. "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered in its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along pluck its fruit and the boar from the forest ravages it and all that move in the field feed on it?" Israel was the vine, but it didn't bear fruit, and God cut them off. They went into exile. And the psalmist pleads for God to again have regard for his vine. So Jesus then says, "I am the true vine. I'm the fulfillment of God's plans. I'm the one you need to stay connected to now in order to be fruitful, or you will perish." And the background, that Old Testament imagery, makes what he says in this passage even more serious. God's people have already failed at this before. Using this very metaphor, we need a better way. So if we want to be fruitful, we need to abide in him, says Jesus. This is a serious thing. It is a challenge or a warning. But we mustn't hear this as mainly negative, because it's at least as much a really positive message. That's because it means being fruitful, living the kind of fruitful life that we all do want, is not something that depends on us, on our efforts. You could maybe mishear that potentially, this idea of being a fruitful vine. It feels like I've got to do lots. But that's not what Jesus is saying. It's not up to our success as a Christian whether or not we stay right with God. It's just as well, if the worth or meaning of my life depended on how well I performed as a Christian, I'm sure I would be cut off and burned in the fire. But look at what Jesus says. In fact, he reminds the disciples of in verse 3. We jumped over it, but it's right in the middle. "Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you, he says to them. Now, this verse just seems a bit random at first. At least that's how I read it. He's talking about vines and branches and so on. And then why does he suddenly just talk about the word clean? Where does that come from? He's talking about plants. But it actually makes a lot of sense. Because the word translated clean is actually very, very similar to the word prune in verse 2. There's a clever wordplay in the original Greek. Jesus is saying to the disciples, I'm the vine, my Father's the vine dresser, he cuts off the branches. The branches that he wants to bear fruit, he prunes, he cleans. You are already clean. You are already pruned and ready to bear fruit. And I think the reason he does the wordplay is it's a reminder of the foot washing he did all the way back at the start of this conversation in chapter 13. So before they have dinner, he strips off and he washes their feet. And he told them then, you are clean, you are forgiven, you are right with God, although not every one of you. Because Judas, of course, is the exception. He doesn't stay attached to Jesus. He hasn't accepted what he said. And so like the branch, he is cut off. But the other disciples, even though they are about to fail and fail monumentally by running away and denying Jesus, they are clean. They are pruned. They will be fruitful. And Jesus makes a similar point at the end of the passage in verse 16. Over the page, he says, you didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. They are clean. Jesus has appointed them. Jesus is promising that we will be fruitful if we abide in him, if we remain in him. It's certain. He's chosen us, he's cleaned us, he's pruned us already if we trust in him. So here we have Jesus telling us the guaranteed way to be fruitful, to live a meaningful life, to please God. And the answer is, stay with him. Stick with him. Remain with him. Fruit is the sign, the guaranteed sign of being connected to Jesus. So the question to ask yourself isn't, am I being fruitful? Am I doing enough? How much fruit am I bearing? It's, am I sticking with Jesus? Because if you stick with Jesus, you will bear fruit. Now, what is fruit? What is fruit? I don't think Jesus clearly spells it out here, just to make things easy. But I think in the context of John's gospel, it definitely includes evangelistic fruit, so other people coming to know Jesus. So, for example, back in chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well bears that kind of fruit, the word's used. Or in chapter 12, Jesus himself talks about people coming to him as fruit. But it must be wider than that, too. Because the vine image, as it's used all the way through the Old Testament, uses fruit to just mean general obedience to God or righteousness. And here, as we're going to see in just a moment, Jesus speaks about obeying his commandments, especially the commandment to love. So it must mean that. And the idea of bearing fruit is taken up elsewhere in the New Testament as godly character. Perhaps most obviously and famously in the fruit of the Spirit in the letter of Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So Jesus says, if you stick with me, you'll see fruit in your life. And I think that must mean change in your character, a desire to want to keep his commands, maybe seeing people come to faith through your life and your words. And all of that is fruit. You might not always feel it. In fact, it's usually pretty good to ask fellow Christians around you whether they see any fruit, because they'll probably be a better judge than you will be, if you're anything like me. But Jesus promises you it will happen. if you abide in him. Abide in him. But how do we do that? How do we abide in him? I get, right, that it's really, really important. I get that's how I'm fruitful. How do I do it? What does this strange, sort of slightly old-fashioned word abide really mean anyway? Well, just follow the logic through with me, because Jesus makes it clear. Abide in me, he says in verse 4, and again in verse 5 and 6. And then this, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And then keep going, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And then crucially this, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So Jesus says, if we love him, we'll keep his commands and we'll listen to his words. That's how we abide. And I think, I don't know what you feel, that kind of lands as a slight disappointment to me. It feels a bit like, really? That's it? Particularly because I think instinctively, I tend to think of commands or obedience in particular as being a fairly grudging, a sort of slight drudgery, reluctant kind of thing. Something we do dutifully because we have to, not because we really want to. A few years ago, my wife Mary and I very briefly got interested in American graffiti art. I know, it's hard to believe, but it's true. Mainly as a result of watching an excellent and somewhat mind-bending film produced by the famous Bristol street artist Banksy. It's called Exit Through the Gift Shop. If you haven't watched it, you should. In fact, Mary loves it so much that if you ever want to watch it, just ask her and she'll watch it with you. But one of the artists featured in that film is the rather memorably named Shepherd Fairey. Shepherd Fairey is most famous for producing that iconic poster of Barack Obama, if you remember, back from 2008, with the word hope underneath it. Before that, though, one of his most popular images was this. And he put this up all over the place, mainly in America to begin with, but you might have seen it elsewhere. I'm not quite sure what the copyright regulations are on this, by the way, but I think given his whole point was to plaster this image everywhere, I don't think he'll mind. But this image kind of captures pretty much the feeling I normally get when I hear the word obey, and it might well be yours too. But can we take that down now, actually, please? Because for Jesus, obedience is not like that. Obedience is not a reluctant, grudging thing. He's not pulling a power play on us here and say, just listen to me, obey me because I'm the king and I say so. He links it to love, which maybe lands a bit oddly with us, but it makes sense when you think about it. Because we are interested in what people we love and respect think and want, aren't we? And the more we love them, the more we try to please them. Here's just one slightly silly example. Mary finds it highly irritating that I have, how shall I put this, quite an optimistic view of how quickly I can get home from work. So I often say I'm going to be back anywhere between about 15 and 45 minutes earlier than I actually make it through the door. And I think there have been, well, she told me yesterday, in fact, there have been three occasions in the last 10 years of marriage when I've got home earlier than anticipated, to her total astonishment. I'm a bit of a failure when it comes to actually complying with what she wants. But believe it or not, I do try. Because I love her. And I want to please her. And I'm not deliberately trying to miss bath time with the kids so I can just pat them on the head and send them off to bed without doing any hard yards or parenting. If I didn't care what Mary wanted at all, if I didn't even try to get home when I said I would, you'd rightly think there was something seriously amiss in our relationship. If my response to her expressed desire that I try and be accurate with my timekeeping was to make no effort whatsoever and just say, who cares? Then I wouldn't say much of what I thought about her. if we love someone, we want to please them. We want to find out what they want, and then we want to try and do what they want. And that's why Jesus says, if you want to abide in me, if you want to remain with me, if you want to stay in my love, listen to me and obey my commandments. But more than that, Jesus says that by loving him and keeping his commandments, we actually enter into the life of God. Into the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And that's where this passage gets a bit mind-blowing. Read verse 10 again with me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This gets quite deep. Jesus is saying, enter into the kind of relationship he has with the Father. The most loving relationship in the universe. In fact, the relationship which created the universe out of its love and which has brought our salvation out of his love. Because Jesus obeys his Father. You see, at no point in this passage, in fact, at no point in this whole conversation between Jesus and the disciples, are we more than one step away from the cross. Jesus' knowledge that he is going to his death is the whole backdrop to this whole conversation. Even though the disciples are pretty confused by it. And Jesus is just about to remind us of that again. He's about to obey his Father in the most drastic way possible. And he is about to do the most loving thing that anyone has ever done. Because that's the thing. The final thing we want to look at here is how do we keep Jesus' commands, right? Abide in me, he says. Abide in me means keep his commands. Listen to me and do it. But how do we do that? Well, he singles out one command in particular. Have a look at verse 12 again. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, I don't think this is the only command of his that we're to obey. He says commandments, plural, before. But he zooms in on this one. Why is that? Well, partly love is the fulfillment of the law. If you love God and you love your neighbor, you do keep the commandments. But I think there's more going on here. This kind of love takes us closest to what Jesus has done for us, what Jesus is about to do just after this conversation. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. It's the cross again. Staying connected to Jesus will show itself as the pattern of the cross demonstrated in our lives, because the cross is the ultimate place where Jesus shows his love. So if we remain in him, if we stay in him, if we abide in him, we will be staying with the cross, and that means self-denying, other-centered love. That's the thing that will most clearly show that we are abiding in Jesus. Abide in me, he says. That means obey my commandments. That means supremely, most of all, love one another as I have loved you. And that's hard. But it is also distinctive and truly fruitful. And we all know that. We all recognize that. Think back to Private Johnson Bahari and the recognition given to him for a really dramatic self-sacrificial act. We know it when we see it. But what would it look like? Because we can't all be heroic infantry soldiers, and we wouldn't want to be. Well, here's just a few examples, but we do need to keep thinking of this and talking about it more. It means forgiving each other quickly, often. Last time we heard from our mission partner, Leah, she said something I thought really helpful. She challenged us that if we're not being hurt and having to say sorry and forgive each other in church, it's probably because we're not getting close enough to each other. Because there's a reason, isn't there, why our family often irritate us and we know their faults the most. It's because if it's working properly, we love them the best. So forgive quickly, often. It means doing practical things to help each other, even when it comes at a really inconvenient time. It means no one here should be in desperate need ever, because there should be dozens of brothers and sisters eager to give sacrificially to help them. It means spending plenty of time with one another, even when that's hard, in terms of busyness or energy or patience. It means grieving with one another and rejoicing with one another, as we've had cause to do recently here. Think about that more. But abide with me, says Jesus. Abide with me, stay with me. That means keep my commands. Above all, love one another. And that is how to be fruitful. That's how to keep going. That's how to live the life well lived. And that's the way to enter into the joy of God Himself one day. And we need to take this really seriously. I don't know how you're feeling this morning. Maybe you feel like you really do love Jesus right now. You enjoy hearing his words. You really are trying to do what he says. Keep going. Are you still going to be doing that in 2 years, in 10 years, in 30 years? Remain with him. Stick with him and keep going. Maybe you're in a place this morning where you're struggling to see fruit in your life, despite Jesus' promise. You're finding it hard to get excited by Jesus' words. Your love feels lukewarm at best or assailed by doubts. Stick with him. Abide with me. Maybe you haven't placed your trust in Jesus yet. I'm really glad you're here and you're listening to this. Maybe you're just wondering how, what on earth that would look like. Well, whatever your status today, Jesus' invitation is the same. Abide in me. Stick to me. Remain with me. Listen to my words. Do what I say, and you will be fruitful. You'll be pleasing to God. You'll enter into the full joy you were created for. So stick with him. Stay close to his words and cling to the cross. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words that Jesus speaks to the disciples and speaks to us now. Thank you for the simplicity of it, that we just need to stick with him, that we need to just remain, and we are clean and we will be fruitful. And we have joy everlasting before us. And please, Father, would you help us really feel that and know that wherever we're feeling this morning. And would you help us do it? In Jesus' name, amen.